Good morning and welcome to our Bible study this morning. I know that probably some of you are a little sleepy this morning because you stayed up too late last night watching a baseball game. If your team had played at 10 o'clock yesterday morning, you wouldn't have that problem. But at least it was good news on both ends, so take those when you get them. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of John, chapter 17. And this particular chapter ends the occasion of the Last Supper when Jesus continued to speak to the apostles and encourage them, exhort them, because he knew that his time here on earth was very short. He knew that following this were going to come his trials and all the things that led up to his crucifixion. And so he's taking this occasion at the last part of his discussions on this night to utter a prayer. And as we go through this chapter 17, this prayer basically is in three parts. Jesus first prays for himself. Second, he prays for his apostles, and he refers to them, these whom you have given me. And so that's the second part of his prayer that leads down to verses 6 through verse 19, and then verses 20 through 26. He expands his prayer for all believers, and basically his wish. His desire is that all would come to the truth and come to obeying the gospel. Before we begin in the text, let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great and thy holy name. We come before you, Father, on this first day of the week, thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather here to assemble, to study your word, and following to worship you, we trust in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray that all the things that we say and that we do here today will be pleasing to you, that we will offer up our praises and our worship to you in an acceptable manner. As we go through this study this morning, Father, help us to focus our attention upon your word, upon your gospel, and upon the occasions of the last hours of your son's life here on this earth before he was crucified. Help us to attend to these things, Father, and help us to build up one another in the holy faith. Father, please look down on us and forgive our sins as we're faithful to repent and turn of them. We pray all these things in his holy name. Amen. In Jesus' prayer, we said that he starts off by praying for himself in the first five verses. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus is acknowledging to the Father that he said, my hour has come. And basically, I know that my death is near. And he finishes by saying, glorify me together with you, with the glory, he said, which I had before the world was. So Jesus desires to return to the Father. He says, which I had with you before the world was. And we read about this in other contexts and written in other ways that Jesus was with God. And through him, God created the heavens and the earth. So he was part of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was with God, he said, before the world was. And I have no doubt that he has reference there to creation. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the occasion that he refers to here when he says the world was. Before the world was, before God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus said, I had this same glory with you then. I was with you before, and I'm with you even to this day. And while certainly we can't truly understand and comprehend what was going through our Lord's mind at this time, I think we can certainly understand from a human standpoint. We remember how things were at a certain time. And we've all been through cycles of this throughout our lives. Some of us that are older, more so maybe than some of you who are younger. But we've had maybe a time of relative ease and comfort. And then we go through a time that's very stressful. And during that time of stress, we think, I want to go back to the time, or I want the time to come again when we have ease and when there is pleasure that we can enjoy. I mean, that's from our standpoint. And what our Lord was going through is much, much higher elevated than that. He was with God before the world was, and now he's in a circumstance where in just a few hours, he's going to be put to death. And not only put to death, he's going to be crucified on the cross. One of the most agonizing and horrific deaths that we can imagine. I say that we can imagine. We can't really imagine what that was like. And that was common during those days. They didn't just execute someone for their sins. They wanted them to suffer. It wasn't like whatever it is, if it's an electric chair, if it's a lethal injection, you name it, whatever it was, that's nothing compared to what our Lord went through and the others went through in the first century when they were crucified. So this is what Jesus was facing. And he said, the hour has come. Glorify me that I may glorify you, is his prayer. And he knew that his death was imminent. And even though he had taught his apostles this and told them about this, they really, either they couldn't or they wouldn't understand it that way. Because here's our Lord that we've been with for some 3 years, and we've witnessed all of his miracles and all of his preaching and all of his teaching us about the Father, and that he came from the Father. The Father sent him, and all those things that he taught them. And even though it had not been a time of ease, as we said earlier, but it had been a time when they had been with the Father. And I can see them sort of having the attitude that this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. Because they were maybe close to the same age, at least, as Jesus was. They had been with him for these 3 years, and that's something that they could see, this is going to continue for as long as I live. And even though he had told them different, in different ways and at different times, they didn't really want to understand that. They wanted things to be like they were. They wanted the Lord to be ever with them. But he's telling them that is not the case. But he said the hour has come, and it wasn't until now. Because we know that the Jews had often sought to kill him. But it wasn't possible until Jesus fulfilled his mission here on earth. Whatever they did was not according to the Lord's will. God was not willing that they should kill him until his mission was fulfilled. And so Jesus says here, the hour is come. He knew that his death was imminent, that the crucifixion was facing him, and all the things that he was going to have to undergo. And so all the things that the Jews had attempted up until now had been failures, because it was not time. And the Father was going to glorify his Son by raising him from the dead and crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he couldn't do that until Jesus died. And as I guess I can't think of the word, but as that entered into the apostles' minds, as he told them that, I can see them just sort of blocking that out. Well, that means some other things maybe. That's not really going to happen. And so his apostles did not want to accept that. But that was the end of his mission. When he was going to be crucified, he was going to be put to death on the cross, and he was going to be raised from the dead. That was the intent of the Father. Since he says here, before the world was, during the passing of time from the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, from then up until now, this world had not gone through a process of God, of certain things happening, and God looked at them and he thought, well, this is really not what I wanted to happen, so I'm going to change my mind, and we're going to do something else. And then changes his mind again and doing something else. This was the intent of the Father since before time was. And that had not changed. And his completed mission would result in exalting the Father who loved man and who made the plan of salvation possible. And this plan of salvation would not come into effect until all these other things had been fulfilled. In verse 2, it says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So Jesus was given the power over all flesh. He promised salvation. It says, to all who are given him by the Father. Now, let's look at that just a minute. He should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, so many of the, you can classify them by whatever name you want to. I would say so many of the Calvinists take that to mean God gave so many of us to him for salvation. All the others are cast aside. It was predetermined. Just like this plan of salvation was God's plan from the beginning, they say from the beginning, he determined who he was going to give the Lord for salvation and who he was not going to give them. And those that would claim that are missing it a mile. Because he promised salvation to all who are given him by the Father. And the question, to whom is he referring when he says, all who are given him by the Father? Who's that referring to?
Apostles.
Okay, the apostles, but even expanded beyond that, who does the Father, at this time, who did the Father give the Son for salvation?
All the obedient, faithful
people. I'm sorry.
Did,
to all the obedient, faithful individuals who were obedient to the word, the gospel, to all who heard the gospel and believed and obeyed and were faithful. So belief and faith were necessary. So when he uses the expression all who are given him by the Father, he's referring to all who chose to obey. What did the others choose? They simply chose the alternative. They chose not to obey. And that's the dividing line. Those who choose to obey and those who choose not to obey. That was the dividing line in the first century after the plan was revealed. And that's the dividing line today. In the starts at 21st. This is 22nd century, right? No. 2022 is the 21st century. I always get that mixed up. But it's true today, just like it was true back in the first century. So in reality, to whom is salvation offered? Jimmy?
To all.
Not just to the ones that are perceived as being faithful. It's not the salvation is not just offered to the good people over here and not offered to the evil people over here. It's offered to all who would obey him. Those are the ones that the salvation applied to. And in verse 2, when he said, as many as you have given him, to have eternal life means to have fellowship with the Father. And the Father gave him only those who chose by their own free will to obey Christ. Those are the ones that God gave him. So God didn't just pick you, and you, and fail to pick you, and you. That's not the case. As Jimmy said, that plan of salvation was offered to all who obeyed him. Some have said, and I read this from two or three different people over time, that God elected the plan. He did not elect the man. So God determined the plan by which one must be saved. He did not determine the specific individuals who would be saved, except to the point that only those who were obedient. In verse 3, he says, this is eternal life. And if you had pencil and paper and I said, write down what does eternal life mean to you, I'm pretty sure I'd get a bunch of different answers. And if I wrote it down 10 times, I'd probably have 10 different answers myself. But he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So, that's what eternal life is. That we may know God the Father, and we may know His Son, whom He sent. So the next question would be, how can we know both the Father and the Son? I can read about them in the Scriptures. I can even read about the Son in some cases in secular history. And I can say, I know the Father. Or I know the Son, I read about him here, I know them. Is that what he means? When we say, we know the Father and we know the Son, is that all it takes? Pardon?
I said, even the demons know them.
Even did Satan know them? Absolutely. And even the demons knew them. So it's just knowing, having awareness of them is not enough. If we truly know them, we'll obey them. How can one truly know the Father and truly know the Son and not obey them? If they don't obey, to me, that means they don't really know them. But that's what he says about them here. And he says, this is eternal life. This eternal life is not a present possession. It was not for them in the first century. Eternal life is not a present possession of us today. And one might say, then how are we saved if it's not? Well, we do not right now currently have eternal life. It is a promise. Can we forfeit that? Absolutely we can. If it was a present possession, it's ours. So eternal life is not a present possession, but it's a promise of the future. And we live in hope of eternal life. And that hope is a little different than what we often say when we say, and I'm sure we've all heard this in some form or fashion, sure hope I go to heaven. Well, that's not the kind of hope he's talking about here. It's a possession that we have as a promise. It's a promise of the future. And then Jesus said, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. So he came to this earth for one reason. Jesus came to this earth to do the will of God the Father. As simple as that. And we can certainly complicate it and go much further into that, but that's as simple as you can get. What was Jesus' mission on this earth? It was to do his Father's will. He did that. He completed that. He fulfilled that mission. And that's what he's facing at this time. And the Father was glorified by Jesus fulfilling his mission here on earth. And the crowning point, and this seems a little odd to say it this way, but the crowning point of Jesus' mission here on earth would be his death, thereby delivering men from their sins. He had to die to fulfill his mission, and he did that. And by doing that, he opened the way for forgiveness of sins for all, not just for specific individuals whom the Father chose, but for all. And then at the end here, Jesus' only request was that his former state of glory might once again be his. Looking so forward to that eternity with the Father. Questions or comments? These represent the prayer of Jesus for himself. Jimmy?
What's going to bring him the glory that he deserves.
Right, and you've, We look at what Jesus went through, starting at this point, actually for his whole life, but not just during his preaching and teaching, but from this point on, we might look at that and say, how could one lose so horribly? That was glory for our Lord. And that just doesn't fit with our typical mindset. How did he glorify the Father? He glorified the Father by dying on the cross. That's how he fulfilled his mission. He came here to do God's will, and that's the final culminating activity when he did the Father's will, was when he gave his life on the cross. And like I said, that doesn't fit the mindset that we typically have. But that should be our mindset as a Christian. It's to fulfill God's will. And the earthly outcome here is of no consequence. Other comments or questions? Jason?
We know that Jesus was tempted at all points as we are. So he went through the same temptations that we currently go through. But yet, as you said, where he says, Father, the hour has come, we see somewhat of a higher level temptation that he is going through that we're not going to go through, because he has foreknowledge. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. Generally speaking, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. But he did. So the temptation for him is maybe pull a Jonah and go in the opposite direction.
Absolutely.
And avoid this. But I just love the fact that he has a higher level of temptation that he went through, and yet he still conquered.
That's right. And we look at this, when Jesus, like you said, he knew. This wasn't a surprise to him that they took him and bound him and ultimately crucified him. That wasn't a surprise. He knew that. So you think Jesus was tempted at this point? We don't know what temptation is until we recognize what Jesus went through at this time. But again, he was tempted in all points, just like we are, but he did not sin. He continued to follow God. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely was encouragement to him. And like I said, the temptation is not the same, but there is a parallel there. He recognized what was coming, yet he endured that. And it's like with a lot of things that we go through, it's for a relatively short time. And I understand that short time may be a week, and maybe several years, but it's a short time. Jesus knew what was laid up for him. What was laid up for him was the glory that he had with God before the world was. And so, whatever happened in a short time frame, he could endure that, and that was his attitude. So the example is there for us. And make no pretense, it was not the same in magnitude, but the example is there for us that we too can endure whatever it might be. Had a guy when I was a youngster, whatever age that was, I don't know, that used to make the statement, we can fight a bear as long as it's just for a little while. And so we can endure this for a little while, and that little while, like I said, it could be some years, but if we know what's laid up for us, what the promise is for us, we can endure that, just like Jesus endured that, because he knew that he would once again realize the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, we recognize that on occasion when Jesus began his ministry and he would perform a miracle or whatever it was, and he would exhort the individuals, see that you don't tell anyone about this. Why did he do this? Because, as he says here, the hour has come, because at that point his hour had not come. His mission had not been fulfilled. He wasn't saying, don't you tell anybody about this, because he didn't want them to ever know. But his point at that point would have been, my hour has not yet come. My mission has not been fulfilled. And now, here, as they get ready to leave this upper room, and Jesus is uttering this prayer, he said, the hour has come. He recognized that his mission had been fulfilled. Right. Yeah, and that's a great point. I've heard that story somewhere, or something similar to that lesson anyway. And what is a tragedy to us may not be a tragedy to God. And some things that are not tragedies to us may be tragedies, as our Father sees it. We're not going to get very far, but let's read the second part of this, which is Jesus' prayer for his apostles. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So he told them about the Father. They believed. And so he said in verse 7, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. So God gave to the Son, and the Son has given these things to his apostles. And the apostles knew that these things that were given them by the Son came from the Father. He says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. So there was unity there with the Father and the Son and the apostles. He said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. And let's stop right there. He's not saying, I have no intention of praying for the world, because he does that. But he says, I pray for them. This is for the apostles. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's unity between the Father and the Son. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So his prayer for his apostles here, he turns his thoughts in this prayer to his apostles who had been chosen for this special mission. Jesus handpicked these 12 apostles. And he said, those whom you gave me, referring to the apostles, I have kept, in verse 12, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we can read about this a couple times over in Psalms, especially in the Old Testament. But in reference to Judas, why did Judas fall?
By his choice.
Again, God didn't choose Judas specifically to disobey and to turn our Lord over to the Jews to be arrested and ultimately to be crucified. Judas made this choice all on his own. Now, was he influenced by others? Well, I'm pretty sure he was, but it was his choice. We can be influenced to do evil, but who's going to be responsible for that evil? The one who influences us? Or are we going to be responsible? Ultimately, we are. Now, the one who influences us also may be, but we're going to be responsible for that. And the apostles there, we're told, believed that Jesus had come to the Father, or come from the Father. And he prayed that the Father would bless the apostles who remained in the world. Jesus said, I'm going to be leaving this world, but my apostles are going to remain. And basically, he goes through that, and he wants them to be kept away from the influence of the evil one. We'll pick up there with verses 20 through 26 next Lord's Day, and then we'll begin the account of Jesus' arrest, beginning with chapter 18, his arrest in Gethsemane, and then his trial, his crucifixion, and move forward from there. I appreciate your attention, and we'll pick up there next week.